Watch and then watch some more, and then watch some more, and then pray. Amen. Because the devil is trying to discourage us. Amen. How many know there is God before us?
Who?
I said, if God be for us,
who?
If God be for you,
right.
Who be against you?
Right.
Amen. It don't mean that they won't try. But if God is on your side, and if the Lord is fighting your battles, who then can be against you? Amen. When we look at the spiritual condition of the church as a whole, you have to wonder sometimes, you know, where are people at in God? I'm not talking about in your place of employment or where you are in your home or your family condition, but where are people at in God? Amen. It seems like every day we get tragedies that are taking place. If they're not in our immediate family, they're in our distant family. And if they're not in our distant family, they're someone close to us. Tragedies that are taking place all around us. Amen. I used to hear preachers say, always stay on board, stay on guard, because you never know the events that are going to challenge or confront you. Amen. God is good. And his mercy endured forever. Amen. Tonight, as I said, when you look at people sometimes, you wonder, do you realize that we're only one step between time and eternity? One step between time and eternity. And then when you look at people's priorities and how they like to leave God out, but we're on our way to heaven, somebody said, and we're so glad. Amen. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John said his commandments are not grievous. But when you look at the overall condition and the mentality of the church, you have to wonder, has God become a burden to us? Has serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord and sacrificing and giving to God, has that become a burden and a grievance? Amen. It seems like when you look at people and even when you talk to them, they talk mightily about the Lord. But then there are some things that are absent. And I believe the word of God said, by their fruits you shall. It's not by what you say. Amen. But your fruits are how you live on a day-to-day basis. Your fruits are how you live when nobody sees you but God. Amen. And as we said yesterday in G. Ramses' funeral, Solomon says this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, oh, young man, do all that is in thine eyes, and all that thy eyes desire to do, he said, do it. He said, but know thou this. For all of these things that you are doing, God will bring you into judgment. Every day I live, Lord, I say, I try to get closer. Amen. I try to get closer. Because none of us know when we're going to pass from time to eternity. But wouldn't it be a shame if we pass from time to eternity and we distance ourselves from God? Amen. Yesterday, part of message for the funeral was, the Bible says there was a rich man and there was a poor man named Lazarus. And they both died. Amen. Unless God comes and takes us in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, we all will die. But then he gives the contrast for those that live right and those that don't live right. It says, Lazarus died and was carried into Abraham's bosom, which is paradise, a symbolic of heaven. And the rich man also died and was carried into hell. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Everybody that died, I don't care what they say, is not going to heaven. Everybody that's died, we put them in heaven. But our message yesterday is if that person that was in wherever they are in eternity, if they will come back and speak to you, Lord, what would they say? What would they tell you? Well, the rich man died, and Bible said he was in hell. And at that time, before Jesus went down and took captivity captive, everything was in the earth. And they said the rich man looked over into Abraham's bosom, which was paradise. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his forefinger in water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. And he didn't know the flames yet, because he had not yet been delivered into the lake of fire. But the passions, the desires, the appetites of the flesh were still yearning, but now they had nobody. So whatever the habits, negative, they still were trying to have fulfillment. If you were a smoker, he would still have the desire to smoke, but there's nobody. If you were a drinker, still had the desire to drink, but there is nobody. If you were into sexual sins and pornography, still had the desire, but there is. Now the difference between eternity and now is now you can fulfill. But in eternity, those desires to fulfill are there forever. Never any way to fulfill. So he was in torment. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am tormented in these flames. Heaven is too important to play Russian roulette, to guess at it. That's why the old timers say you got to have a no-soul salvation. You got to know where you're going. Amen. Nobody else knows the secrets in your closet but you and God. You got to know where you're going. Amen. So he said, Abraham said, well, son, he said, remember you and your good time, and you and your life had your good things, and Lazarus is bad. Now he is confident that you are tormented. But then a lot of people preach purgatory, like eventually you can go from one place to the next. This denies that. He said, between us, there is a great gulf, so that we cannot come to you, and you cannot come to us. Amen. When the rich man realized that, he said, well, Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus back? He said, I got five brethren that are still alive, and I don't want them to come to this place of torment. He said, can you send Lazarus back that he may warn them? And what he didn't say, he said, testify. Amen. Let them know about the goodness of God. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. He said, furthermore, because mankind is not leaning toward obeying God, he said, neither will they believe though one rose. Well, how can he say that? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yet people still do not believe. So we must embrace God's scripture of the word of God through truth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to stand and read verses 9 through 11. Now, the subject that we're dealing with tonight is the blessings of unity and good communication, and the dangers of division and bad communication. The blessings, amen, of good unity and good communication, and the dangers of division and bad communication. Amen. Verse 9 read, God is
faithful.
God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God is faithful, and he's called all of us into fellowship. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak. This is dealing with unity. Not speak what you want to speak. Well, this is what I thought. No, that you all speak and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same. God wants us to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment and the same speech, which signifies being unified. Amen. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the word. And can the church say, the word of the Lord,
the word of the Lord
is blessed already. You may be seated. Amen. So we're dealing with division. Now, communication is important in every walk of life. Amen. If you're married, it's important. If you're single, it's important. If you're employed, communication is important. Well, how important is communication? The very first man and woman fell as a result of poor communication. Because the devil went to the woman and twisted God's word, or it caused a miscommunication, or a misunderstanding for what God has said. And as a result of that miscommunication and that misunderstanding of not being of the same mind with God, all mankind was cast into sin. Amen. We all received that damning nature from that point on. And then after God destroyed the earth with the flood, amen, we read in Genesis chapter 10 where they desired to build a tower unto God, called the Tower of Babel. Amen. And God looked down. He said the thoughts of their hearts are evil continually. There's no relief. God said, now I destroyed the world. I cast them out of the garden, and they still have not learned to obey me. So Babel means the gateway to God. But then there's another Hebrew term which means Babahel, which is so close to Babel, which means God's gate. See how the devil likes to play with God? He likes to use words for a manner of miscommunication. So God said, no, no miscommunication here. So he said, I'm going to confound their language. He said, right now, the whole world is of one language. God says, and now I'm going to confound them so that they can't understand each other, a lack of communication, and because they don't understand, they're going to spread or scatter. All right, so that lack of communication caused them to be divided. Amen. In the beginning. So that communication divided. So then we go down so many thousand years later to the day of Pentecost. The Bible said on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord and then. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like, not, they weren't fire, but what? Like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. This communication, this tongue brought man back to God. So the first tongues of communication divided man and separated them from God. Now God is using what? Communication to bring men back to God. So it's so important in all of our relationships that we have proper communication. Because proper communication brings unity. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in what? One mind, in one accord, and in what? God could not bring, or could not send the Comforter of the Holy Ghost until they were unified. So there's a blessing in being unified and having proper communication. Let me ask you a question. How many of you all realize, why did America wind up dropping the atomic bomb on Hiroshima?
End the war.
Anybody know why? It really happened as a result of a lack of communication. The reason that America dropped the atomic bomb is because all of the Allied forces that got together, and they call it the Potsdam Declaration, and they send a message to the Emperor of Japan, who was Emperor Suzuki, not the motorcycle, but they sent a message to him. He said, listen, if you surrender and if you conform, he said, then we won't destroy Japan. He said, but if you, they said, if you rebel against us, he said, we will destroy the very country of Japan. And the emperor and them and his cabinet were meeting. And in the meeting, they used a word called muhatsusu. All right, well, I don't know Japanese, so I don't know, I can't explain it. But muhatsusu has different meanings. Now, one meaning for muhatsusu is, we're not paying you no mind, and we're not giving you any attention, and we can care less what you say. And the other meaning for muhatsusu is this: give us some time to meditate on it. So they had several different meanings. Amen. So when one of the news reporters from Japan interviewed Emperor Suzuki to ask him, well, what is your decision on this Potsdam Declaration, or whatever it was a Potsdam, I believe it was a declaration. He said, what is your decision? He said, muhatsusu. That's all he said. Now, what he meant, and that's why communication is so important. What he meant was, give us some time and let us think about it. So what the reporter did is he went to put it in the paper that he said muhatsusu, which means we're not thinking, we can care less about what the emperor says. The Allied forces were infuriated. They said, look, we already warned you that if you don't comply, we're going to destroy your country and your land. So they gave him a few more days, and he still did not give them what they thought was the proper answer. Now, he thought that they understood that he wanted some time to think about it. So communication is so important. So as a result, they dropped the atomic bomb. They called, I believe, Fat Boy, or Big Boy, or Fat Man, whatever they called it. They dropped him. And when he dropped the atomic bomb, instantly 160,000 people were dead in Hiroshima. All because of a lack of communication. And most of us, have any of y'all heard this teaching at all about Hiroshima and the lack of communication? Well, the NSA, every government office, uses this as an example for communicating properly, right? But they keep it behind their doors, don't let anybody else know. The NSA, and I read the NSA report, says in linguistics, which deals with language, the prime example that we will use and everyone should be familiar with, and this is the NSA. How many know who the NSA is? That's the one that the guy over there hiding in Russia, I don't know if they ever found him, for releasing all of our information. Well, the NSA uses this as a teaching tool for all of the agents, the importance of proper communication. So if they had communicated properly, the atomic bomb would have never been dropped. But because of a lack of communication or mistranslation, the atomic bomb was dropped. Well, you know, how many times in our families, how many times in the church has a lack of communication caused an atomic bomb to be dropped? Amen? How many times? Because of pride. They said the Emperor Suzuki over Japan, Japan was a proud nation, and they did not want to say they wanted to surrender. They were trying to figure out a way to surrender gracefully so as not to seem as though they were surrendering. That's all they were trying to do, was take time to bow out gracefully so that their pride would not be destroyed, so that they would not think that they were surrendering. So even after they dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, a few days later they dropped it on Nagasaki. Why? Because they were trying, too full of pride, and couldn't just say we surrender. And even after they dropped the atomic bomb on Nagasaki, they still didn't say we surrender. But what they sent a message to the Allied forces was this: we think that we will conform to your request at this time. Because of what? Pride. I wonder how many times in church has our pride caused us to be in some situations that God never intended for us to be in. All from a lack of what? Communication. Amen. We're embarking on a new adventure in our church, trying to purchase a church. And we've already declared this year is a year of our breakthrough. But the church is under attack because of a lack of communication. Amen. Let's go to verse 11 quickly again. We already read verse 9, and we read that we should all speak the same thing, that there be no what? Division among us. Amen. Let there be no division. So we should speak the same thing, mind the same thing, and have the same judgment. In other words, we have to all be on the same what? Page. Amen. Well, the devil knows that I got to set a few misunderstandings. I do a few mistranslations. Because then I can do what? Divide. Verse 11 said, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions. Now this contention is a word that means angry arguments and disagreements. This contention means that angry arguments and disagreements between people who typically would be on good terms. That's what contention means. Angry disagreements, arguments among people that normally are on good terms. A lack of communication. Division. Amen. Contentions. And you know the Greek word for contention that they use is eris, E-R-I-S. We went over this a few years ago. Eris, when Paul uses this, he's telling them, he said, now when you act like that, you act like one of the goddesses. We don't understand in the Greek, but in the Greek it means you are acting like you are a god with these contentions. Amen. It should not be so in the church. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're dealing right now with a lack of communication or being divided. It's so important as a church that we all put aside our own personal preferences and pride, because that only adds to contention. Angry arguments and disagreement that they divide people that normally are on good terms. Amen. It's not something deliberate. And normally we get along, but contentions. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Now, this is what Paul, they're all dealing with the one. And let's go to verse 1. Let's start off. Paul uses chapter 4 to be unified. Dealing with what? Oneness. Verse 1 reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are. God has called us. With all lowliness and God said, you know, just be humble. This is what it means, be humble. Don't be full of self. Don't be full of pride. Don't be contentious, because that contentions will divide. In all lowliness and meekness with long-suffering means you're going through something. And what? Forbearing. Now forbearing means you have been wronged. This is what forbearing means. You've been wronged. Yes, they did it. They said it. But he said, now, deal with it. Don't react, don't retaliate. Amen. Don't have your own vengeance. He says, forbear means to deal with it. And then be patient with them at the same time. Forbearing one another in all of this is about what? Love. Why are we saved? Love. God is love. And Jesus said, by all this shall all men know that you are my disciples, indeed the what?
Love
that you have.
One for another.
How many men? All men. Well, if you don't have love, guess what? They're going to know that you're not his disciple. Amen. And that you have a spirit of division. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the what? Bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. So how do you do it? Lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing, yes, they did you wrong. Yes, they acted ugly, but forgive them. And forbear means you carry them in their wrong until they get it right. Contentiousness, you did what and said what to me? People that normally on good terms are now in odds because they won't have lowliness of mind. Amen. And a little later, we're going to go over in Galatians a little further. Then let's go down to verse 13. Endeavoring to keep the what? Unity of the spirit and the
peace.
In the bond. You know what a bond means? You're bound together, you're tied up in peace. Amen. But if you don't seek the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, then you are contentious. And even in church, that means people that are normally on good terms, normally will get along fine, and they're at odds with each other. Amen. Now, actually, let me tell you all something. This message I've been dealing with for 3 weeks, but I haven't had a chance to teach it. So it has nothing to do with anything recent. Okay, this has been something that you can see coming, and you just see little things, a whole lot of little things. Before we left for Georgia, the first time my father was sick about 3 weeks ago, we stayed up until almost 1 o'clock Monday morning dealing with a lot of little things. But this message that came to me before, you know, my wife and I discussed some things and said, you know what? God was showing us all along, but we didn't get the magnitude of the mess until we got in the middle of it. The devil knows, how many know that the devil wants to stop us, to hinder us, for the purpose that God has for us? So he can't stop us, but he can make us stop ourselves. Because the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, it didn't say he won't do it, but he said it won't prosper. He said, in every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, God will condemn it. But it didn't say that the problems and the challenges would not come, but God says that he won't allow them to overtake us. So what did he take this little nothing and makes it a big something? And then he takes this little something over here and makes it a big something. Then before you know it, all over the church and in every family and every area, there's a whole lot of little stuff that becomes big stuff. Amen. And last night we were speaking to our cousin on the phone, and I'm not going to tell you who it is because I don't want you to figure it out. But we were, I know y'all been there. I'm like, man, he always does that. Yes, I do. But he said, you know what the problem is? He said, man, we weren't really dealing with specifics. But he said, the problem in church is that everybody's focusing on all the little stuff and all the big stuff is falling down. He said, the whole foundation needs help. And they worry about the blinds and the curtains in the house. He said, the house is about to fall down. He said, but the church is focusing on all the decorations. And the very foundation that saved us is falling down. I believe it's in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms. Psalms, chapter 10 or 11. Let me see, let me read this scripture. I think Psalm chapter 10, verse 11. Yeah, that's it. Hold on, let me see something. Let me read this right real fast. Everybody's focusing on all of the secondary things that are so insignificant. And the primary thing that should mean the most, we just let them go. Loving God, doing what's right before God, we just keep letting all of that go because we're concentrating or focusing on the secondary. All right, Psalm 11, verse 3. Can you get that one? Psalm 11, verse 3, yes. And this is what the devil is doing. We're focusing on everything but the main thing. And that's keeping God first. 11:3 says, if the what?
Foundation
be what? Destroyed. We're worried about everything else. And the devil is using his chicanery or trickery or shenanigans to trip up the foundation. We're worried about the roof. We're worried about the curtains. We're worried about the doors. We're worried about what's going on in the house. But if the foundation be destroyed, he says, what shall the righteous do? We're focusing on everything else and everybody else. And the rug is being pulled right off from under us. Because of a lack of communication, because of contentions, because of strifes, because we refuse to be lowliness of mind and be meek, the devil is making shipwreck of the church. Amen. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I don't think I read, did I read verse 13? I don't think I read it. Ephesians 4:13. I'm not going to be a whole lot longer, but there is a blessing in unity and good communication, and then there's a danger in division and poor communication. Poor communication. As I said earlier, Babel was destroyed because of a lack of what? They didn't understand each other. So it causes division. Amen. That's what we have to all mind and speak the same thing. It says, till we all come in the what? Unity of the faith. God loves unity. The opposite of unity is division. Division, the word die means what? Two. So when you have a division, that means you have two different directions that you're going in. That is what division is. I see it my way, and you see it your way. Unity is we all see it God's way. Amen? Division. You want to do it your way. I want to do it my way, but then there is, I guess we better call that tri-vision. That's three ways, right? Yeah. Amen. Like a tricycle?
Yes, sir.
All right, listen, we didn't come here to learn about all these prefixes and all that. But we got too many visions in the church. And that's why the Bible, I think, is in the book of Habakkuk. He said, write the vision and make it plain. And that's our desire tonight. We need to know God's vision. Write the vision and make it plain so he that sees it may run. Amen. Without a vision, the people perish. Well, what is the vision? It's not what I want. It's not what I desire. That's why we pray. Amen. I come to prayer if I have to come all by myself because I want to show God that I'm faithful. Because we need to know the vision. And the vision we can only get from God Amen. Everybody's doing their own thing, but what does God say? I'm kind of wondering today in church, does it matter anymore what God thinks? Does it matter anymore what's in the Word of God? Are we contentious? We're doing it my way. Amen. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth. There's a way that looks like you're doing it right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And all the ways of a man are what? Clean in his. But you know what the Bible says? May God waiteth the spirit. Hallelujah. We're doing it my way because I can and I will and I want to. God said, I'm looking at those motives. Amen. I hear what you're saying, God, but I don't see it. Man sees it. Because they're looking at your outward appearance. God said, but me, I see directly into the heart. Amen. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're dealing with tonight. Can we all get on the same page? Can we all be unified? Amen. Can we all have the same communication? Amen. Actually, before you go there, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. We're dealing with communication now. The exegesis. Not E-X-D-E-S. E-X-E-J-G-E-S-I-S. The exegesis of Scripture is the critical of the accurate interpretation of the Bible. But now we're going to do with the eisegesis of Scripture. Amen. Now, the danger in eisegesis of Scripture is when you try to deal with doctrine. But when we're dealing with the principles in the Bible, then when God uses when God writes the Bible, he writes it with a direct application that can also be applied in a general sense. Amen. So that's what we're going to deal with. In verse 15 said, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts. Now, that's the exegesis of that. So you don't talk about me later. The exegesis is that means watch who you hang around with. This is what the exegesis means. Watch who you hang around. Watch your company. Because no matter how well-meaning you want to be, they will actually corrupt you. That's the exegesis. Now the eisegesis is this. You walk around people that ain't talking right, that's going to mess you up too. Amen. So when you don't communicate right, when you have a motive in what you're trying to say, it will corrupt you. Amen. So the exegesis is dealing with the people you hang around with or their influences. The eisegesis, E-I-S-G-E-S-I-S, is the general application of the scripture, which covers a broader sense. Amen. So that deals with the fact that watch what you talk about. Watch how you say it. This is the eisegesis of it. Watch how you say what you say, because you will mess some people up. You'll bring some people down. Because evil communication will what? Corrupt. I don't care how holy you are on here. If it's wrong, you're going to corrupt. You could be Archbishop Uhu and Duke. I don't care how high you are, what bishop or pope you are. If your communication is messed up, everything following you is coming down. Say, well, why did you say that? Because I could. No, wanted to. That doesn't make it right. Because that will what? Corrupt. Amen. We need to watch what we say and how we say it. And the Bible calls it, let your speech be seasoned with grace. You know, like anybody to bland meals, and man, this stuff needs some seasoning. Amen. Well, it says, you know what? Some of the things we say, we need to put some seasoning on that. And the seasoning we have to use is grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's help when you need it. We need to get out of our own selfish ways. Amen. Our own stubborn ways. Why'd you need it? Do it because I can do what I want to do. Is that in God's vision? Is that in your vision? Write the vision and make it plain. Amen. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll go really fast through this. Amen. Because a lot of people don't like to come out on Fridays, but they love the Lord. And the Bible says, keep his commandments, because the commandments are not what?
Grievous.
Right? Keep my commandments because they're not grievous. But then in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some. Is that a commandment? I'm just curious. Is that a commandment? Anybody knows a commandment? Give me a wave offering. So I'm trying to figure out, is that what it said? How come so many people do the opposite? And love the Lord, and I'll do anything for God, and you can't even come to church. Amen? Right? Well, you know, people say you can stay home and have church. Not so. Not so. That's why it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But we love the Lord. We got all the testimonies of what God can do. Well, by their fruits, ye shall know them. Amen. We'll start with verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. This means you have freedom in God. You have the choice to do whatever you want to do. And I heard Paul say, all things are lawful, but all things are not necessary. That's what it means. We can do anything we want to do. But how does it profit you spiritually? We can do anything we want to do. He says, so stand fast therefore in liberty wherewith. Who has made you free?
Christ.
Christ has made you free. And be not
entangled.
It means you're going back to stuff that God brought you out of. Dealing with a situation that God has already freed you out of. And he said, entangled means you can't, it's not going to be easy to get back out of it. And then in this entanglement, it becomes a yoke. It means what? It binds you with the wrong. Yoke of oxen. A yoke does what? Bind two things together. So when you get out of God, then your yoke ties you to that wrong. So everywhere it goes, you go. And everywhere you go, because it's a yoke. And then you look at your situation and say, how come I can't get out of it? Because you have yoked yourselves together with it. So where you go, it goes. And where it goes, so you have to break the yoke. Well, how do I break this yoke that seems to control and dominate me? Stand fast in the wherewith Christ has made us free. Verse 2. Behold, I Paul say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's dealing with the Judaizers now, so we're not going to deal with the exegesis once again. We're going to deal with the general application. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is destined to do the whole law. Christ has become of. Say, you just going back to your old way of doing things? You living like you did before you got saved? Guess what? Christ is not doing anything in your life. No effect. He's not bringing about the change that you want to need because you're doing what God has brought you out of. You're back where God has delivered you from, and now you wonder why Christ is not working effectually in your life. It's because you have yoked yourself with the deliverance that God has delivered you from. The very thing that had you bound, you have gone back and now you have tied yourself back to it and wondered why you can't be free. So now Christ has no effect in your life because you went back. Amen. It said, "What whosoever of you are justified by law, you have fallen." You know what? God can't help you now because you're doing things your way. God, I'm asking you, Lord, I've been praying, I've been fasting. Whose way are you doing it? Amen? Who are you listening? Communication is important. Amen? When I communicate to God, then I take some time so he can communicate back to me. I'm trying to get direction for my life. We're trying to get direction for the church. Isn't it important to stop for a little while and let God speak to us so that he can work in our lives effectually? We want to do for God, but we keep binding and tying ourselves to the stuff that God delivered us from. You can't yoke up with your past mistakes and mess and think God's going to help you because it's now a yoke. And that's why they said, you know why they don't mix when ox and the plow, they won't mix, they won't let them be unequally yoked together because they won't get anywhere. Because they're pulling against each other. Amen? We have yoked ourselves with some stuff and we can't get to God because he keeps pulling us in the opposite direction. Amen. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by. Can I hear that again? Faith worketh by. If you don't have the right love, you ain't got the right faith. Because faith worketh by love. I don't care who it is. If it's a sinner on the street, you still gotta love them. If we got to love the sinner on the street, and the Bible said, do good unto all men, but especially, if you don't love one another in church, your faith is challenged. And you can't go in the right direction. Because faith worketh by, can we stand together, faith? Working by love. If you don't love right, your faith will never be where it should be. You'll never come to the measure of a full man, as we read in Ephesians, because you don't have the right love. Love? Say, well, I love everybody. Man, my husband, my wife, these people, oh, they just get up to me. You still gotta love them. Somebody said, all right, don't go to messing up. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you don't love right, you don't have right faith. Amen. The Bible said, while I was yet a sinner, I thank God that he loved me enough that he died for me. When I was deserving of nothing, hallelujah. Thank God that he looked beyond all of my faults and he saw my needs. So I know he loved me, hallelujah. Because I'm full of faults, but Jesus. Amen. The next verse, this is what we really want to get to. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, this is not what God wants you to do. Let's get on God's side now. First, a little bit of you doing what you want to do eventually will mess all of you up. A little bit of you doing what you want to do eventually will mess all of you up. Maybe a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be no more otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, what do we start? First one, we're dealing with what? What we are in Christ. Our choices, right? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ is. Now, he's going through all of this to explain how we're supposed to act when we're right in Christ. Amen? Now, he continues the next verse. And I, brethren, if I am pre-circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called on to tonight. We have, you can do whatever you want to do because God makes us all free moral agents. You have been called on to what? Liberty. You're not bound. You're free. Amen. Only use not the liberty for what? To do what you want to do. Yes, you're free. But your freedom in Christ does not give you the permission to give occasion to the flesh. Should I say it? Should I do it? Is it in the flesh or is it in the spirit? Then we're dealing with being what? Free in Christ. You cannot use your freedom in Christ to gratify your flesh. Amen. You can't just go around rambling and telling people off and doing stuff because you want to do it. Because that's not love. Amen. Jesus did more correcting than anybody. Everybody who met him correct, but he did it in a loving way. Amen. So he said, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the... We're trying to move into a new era, a new spiritual height in the church. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to your flesh. Yes, you're free. And God will let you do anything. But not just so you can be in you. Amen. But by love, how are we serving tonight? Are we doing it in love? Next verse. This is really good here. For all the laws fulfilled in
one word.
How many words?
One.
All the law fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thine as thyself. But, oh, wait. Now we talk about being free in Christ, right? We talk about not using our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Earlier we did with communication and evil communication, corrupting good manners and what poor communication can do. He said, what? But if ye
foul one another.
You know what he said? If you act like a bunch of wild animals in a pack. This is what it means. If you act like a bunch of wild animals in a pack and start biting and... Is he right to people or is he right to animals? He's writing to the church. Because they were free in Christ. But now they're using their freedom in Christ to tear each other apart. And they saved. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Amen. This I say then, if you walk, you will not. All right, let's go to James chapter 3. I got to close here. I got 5 minutes to finish. All of that is about you're free in Christ, but you can't use it. You ever see wild animals? Paul refers to the church as wild animals. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the things he talks about in dealing with Ephesians, he said, I fought with the wild beasts of Ephesus. You know what he's saying? He said, dealing with them Ephesians was like dealing with a bunch of beasts. Read it in chapter 4. He said, I fought with the wild beast of Ephesus. I said, wow. I never read about Paul fighting a whole lot of animals. Amen. No, he was talking about the way the people were acting in Ephesus were like a bunch of wild, raised pack animals. Just biting and devouring and chewing up on each other, devouring one another, and they're saved in church. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Verse 2 is so important. For if any man, if in many things we offend, I got another translation I'm going to read also of that. Hold on one second, let me find it right quick. Because I want you to get, this is the New Living Testament. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same as a what? That means you got to have what kind of communication? Good communication. Amen? You're going to have that. Y'all gonna help me. Don't leave me now. I told you I'm only gonna take 5 minutes. Then y'all can go and do whatever you wanna do. Can you help me out? As I said, don't leave a brother hanging by himself. Amen. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same as a perfect man. And what's the sign of your perfection in Christ? You're able to control your lips. You're able to bridle your tongue. You're able to have some self-control. Now the New Living Testament says it this way. It says, indeed, we all make mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. We all make mistakes. We can control our tongues, we would be perfect. And could also control ourselves in every other way. If we control what? That's our personal responsibility. Do you control your tongue? Verse 3 reads, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their, not a big old horse. You can turn about his body with what? Just a little bit. Anybody? We used to ride horses. Yeah, we used to, come on, some of y'all used to ride horses. Some rode horses and some got thrown off of horses. All right. But I'm saying that big old horse is controlled with that little thing in his mouth. Amen. It says, even so will we. Behold, also the ship, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce wind, yet they are turned about with a
very small helm.
Sometimes we forget about the little things. We don't give them attention. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a and the tongue can mess up some stuff. It's a little member. But if we don't correct that communication, it can do a whole lot of stuff. The tongue can do so much, it said, behold, it can set the whole course of nature on what?
Fire.
What bring a manner?
No fire kindle.
The tongue can kindle. Good communication and unity is a blessing. Bad communication and division is dangerous. You got to keep it in check. Amen? Next verse. That the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it... What does it do? The whole body. The what? Keep that tongue in check. That it defiled the whole body and set it on fire, all of nature is set on fire by the tongue. And it is set on fire. That tongue can do some stuff. So we have to watch what we say. And we have to watch how we say it. For every kind of beast and every and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame it. You gotta see Christ. I didn't mean to say it, you're not where you ought to be. Christ is not working effectually in you. So when Christ doesn't work effectually in you, there's another nature that takes over. It is an unruly evil. It ain't full of just regular kind of poison.
Deadly
poison. You got to control your tongue. Amen? Therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we
men,
which are made after the similitude of God. Wait a minute. You bless God and then curse men? Amen. The next verse, we almost finished. Of the same, out of the same mouth proceeded my brethren. These things are not so to be. We're dealing with the proper communication. We're dealing with how God sees us. It doesn't matter what you say and how I see you and how I act before you and everybody else. How does God see you? Amen? Does God see that you are trying to be what He wants you to be? That God sees that you're every day dying out. Thank God Paul said, every day my outward man is dying out. But my, that is a gut check for every child of God tonight. What's increasing and what's decreasing? Is your spiritual man increasing and your natural man decreasing? Or is your natural man increasing and your spiritual man is decreasing? Amen? I think, is that, well, there was one, let's go down one more, just a little further. Though they found sent forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Are they vine figs? So can no fountain both yield sour water and fresh water. Amen. Keep going. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his. Now, once again, we're not going to deal with the exegesis. Conversation means your conduct. But now let's use it in a broader way. What is your conversation saying? What kind of talk do you have? Amen? Not just in the saints, when you're around the saints, but not around. How's your conversation? Amen? What is your conversation? Is it an honor to God? Or are you really honoring and building yourself up to look so big? His words with the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Go, I got two more scriptures. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse. I thought I wrote it down because I didn't want to have to go down. Okay, go to Titus chapter 1, and it's, I think, verse 16 or 15. Hold on a second. Then we're going to go to 1 John chapter 3. This is what we. Who wants to be pleasing in the sight of God? Amen. Who wants to be pleasing? Not in my sight, because I don't count for anything, but in the sight of God. It says, verse 15 reads, unto the what? Pure. All things are. You know, even when somebody does something, say, I just see the good. If we change the way we think in our approach, we wouldn't be half the mess that we're in. So Paul, in writing to Titus, says, unto the pure, some things, a few things. When your motives are right, and you're standing fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free, everything you do is out of a pure mind and a pure conscience. He said, all things are pure, but unto them that are corrupt, just messed up, and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. But even the minds and are corrupt because there's no pureness in them. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. There's no pureness in them. What is it? They're corrupt. Amen. So they can't do the right. You know what? It's so important that, you know, even when somebody messes up, give them the benefit of the doubt. I just see it pure. You acted like that towards me, but you know what? I realized you weren't attacking me. It was something else that happened. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Verse 2 read, beloved, now are we the what? And it doth not yet appear what we, but we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be
like him.
For we shall see him. Thank you, Lord. That's our desire. We are the sons of God. When he appeared, we want to be like him. Verse 3 is this though. Amen. And every man that has this hope. What's the hope?
I want to see him and I want to be
like him.
You have something that you must do if we want to be like Jesus. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Every man that has his hope does what? Purifies him even. He said, you know what? You're saved, but you know what? You got to keep working on some stuff. Because we're working towards true purification. So every man that has, how many want to see him? Lord, I want to see him and look upon his face. And to sing forever of his saving grace. Cast my pen somewhere. Cares of his, of home and hands. Ever to rejoice. Lord, I want to see him and look upon his face. What if you want to see him, every man that has this hope in him. Notice what he says. Purify means it's a continual process. You didn't get saved last year and now you don't have to do anything. You still have to work on cleaning yourself up. You still got to work on breaking bad habits. You still got to work on stop being you. Every man that has his hope in himself, in him, purifies himself. Even, he said, you're saved, but there's still some stuff you need to get out of here as we all stand. Good communication and unity is a blessing.
Yes.
Bad communication and division is a danger. Choose ye this day. Choose you this day. What are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? Heaven is everything, brothers and sisters. Heaven is everything. Lord, I want to see. I have a hope of looking on your face. Lord, I want to be like you as the elders and ministers come forward. So you know what I'm going to do every day? I'm going to work on cleaning myself up. Lord, I just need to clean myself up. I'm already pure. I'm already walking in the light. It's in the light. But Lord, even when the light shines on me, I see some stuff that needs to be cleaned up. God, see it not as man see it. God sees your heart. More than God sees your heart, he sees and hears what you say and do. It's time to clean it up already.